Today you are thinking about welcoming one of our church's values that says, we believe that God calls us to be truly welcoming and inclusive, integrating new people into our family in a way that enables them to flourish, to flourish. We want to build a bigger table so that there is room for everyone. There is a song in Portuguese in which the chorus says, that cross was for me, the crown was for me, the path was for me to walk on, but he loved me and took my place. The lashes were for me, the cross in the middle was for me. Because of that kind of love, you came here to suffer for me, to die for me. Thank you for loving me like this. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, for paying the price to welcome us into your arms and your kingdom. Thank you for welcoming us to your table. Dear Lord, we pray for the future plans you have in store for our church. We ask for clarity, directions, and discernment. Give us one heart to accept the changes you might call us to embrace. May your blessings be upon Joel and CLT members. We thank you for their work and commitment. We thank you for young Joel and Adam who are serving you where you have called them and placed them. We pray for your protection, provision, and fulfillment in what they are doing. We thank you for the ceasefire deal between Israel and Gaza. We ask you, Lord, that in your mercy, the hostages will be set free. May your hand be upon this agreement and the people in that entire area. You find peace and restoration. We pray for those who mourn for their loved ones. May they find you, Jesus, the source of forgiveness, love, and salvation. We pray for those who are fleeing from the countries to find refuge elsewhere, looking for safety, peace, but just to be alive. We pray for your mercy, compassion, and welcoming. We pray, Lord, for our brothers and sisters who are persecuted for loving you and following you. Lord, reveal yourself to them in a special way. Strengthen their faith and love for you. We pray for ourselves, Lord. We give this our week into your hands. We pray for peace for those who are studying, those waiting for test results or referrals, or those who are unwell physically or mentally. We pray for your direction for those who are looking for employment. We ask for guidance in everything we say and do. Be glorified in us. Let's pray the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done as it is in heaven.
This morning's reading is from Romans chapter 15, verses 7 to 21. And if you're using a Pew Bible, it's on page 1141. I'm going to read this, but some of you may know I'm still involved with a mission that has a ministry to unreached people groups and places. And while I was reading this passage, I read a verse that I hadn't noticed before, which shows that ministry was a passion of Paul's as well. And it just made me smile to think, so long after Paul wrote that verse, that ministry is still continuing. So I'm going to let you see if you can spot which verse it is. Romans chapter 15, starting at verse 7. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, so that the promises made to the patriarchs might be confirmed, and moreover, that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, "Therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles. I will sing the praises of your name." Again it says, "Rejoice, you Gentiles, with his people." And again, "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Let all the peoples extol him." And again, Isaiah says, "The root of Jesse will spring up, one who will arise to rule over the nations. In him the Gentiles will hope." May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. I myself am convinced, my brothers and sisters, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with knowledge and competent to instruct one another. Yet I have written to you quite boldly on some points, to remind you of them again, because of the grace God gave me to be a minister of Christ to the Gentiles. He gave me the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I have said and done, by the power of signs and wonders through the power of the Spirit of God. So from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. Rather, as it is written, those who are not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand. Amen.
Before we plunge back into Romans, helps if I turn this on. There we go. Before we plunge back in to Romans, I just got a couple of notices. The first is on this coming Saturday here, the parish nurses are leading a Women's Heart Health Day, which begins at 9:30 for tea and coffee. Please do come along. It is mainly geared towards women, but if you are a man and you want to find out more about women's heart health, you would be welcome to come too. If it goes well, I think the plan is to have a day more geared towards men's health at another time. So that's Saturday from 9:30. The other thing happening next Sunday is one of the things we do as a church family occasionally is we have Sundays where we encourage everyone either to offer an invitation or accept an invitation from someone else in the church family for hospitality. So it might be that you invite someone to go for a coffee with you after church, or you might invite people to come round and share a meal with you, or it might be that you stand and wait until someone else has invited you to go somewhere else so that you don't have to cook or worry about where to go for a coffee. But we're going to do that next Sunday. So after the service finishes today is the best time to have a look around and think, who would I like to share a meal with? Who would I like to get to know more? And if no one has invited you and you're about to walk out the door, that might just be God's way of telling you that you're supposed to be inviting someone else this time. Okay, so do gear up to that so that we can all share in fellowship next Sunday. This morning, though, we are back in Romans. We're in Romans 15, thinking about theology for life. All theology, that is, all thinking about God, should be theology for life. Our thinking about God should change the way in which we live. Our understanding of who God is and what it means to be his people should impact how we see the world and how we act and interact with those around us. And this letter for Paul really paints that picture for us. We've already thought together about who some of the people who this letter was written to Jews and to Gentiles, to the strong and the weak, where theological division had caused, theological disagreement had led to division in the church. We've thought about how Paul seeks to bring unity, and particularly looking at chapters 14 and 15 last week, how he demands that those in positions of strength, those who are getting their way, should care for and accommodate and build up those who are weaker. And today we're thinking about what it means for us to be together in the kingdom of God. We'll think about what God's kingdom is. We'll think about what it means to be citizens of the kingdom and how we should view other followers of Jesus and indeed those who do not know him yet, which is quite a lot to squeeze in. Next week, we'll think even further about how we worship together as God's people, even when we disagree or have fallen out. In Romans 15, verse 20, Paul writes that it has been his ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known. Gospel. Gospel literally means good news. So let me start you all with a question. What is the good news? What does Paul mean here by the word gospel? If you're sort of on the pulse of the evangelical world, you will know that this question causes all sorts of arguments and debates, which is exactly what Paul is telling us not to do here. Because it could mean a number of different things. We have four gospels, four books that we call gospels in our Bibles, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that tell the story of Jesus. And in one sense, this is everything that the gospel is. The gospel is Jesus. It is what he did 2,000 years ago by his life and death and resurrection. The gospel is why he came and what he did and the impact that it had. Some people will argue that the gospel is the bare minimum that you need to know in order to be considered a follower of Jesus. Others will argue that it is the full breadth of all there is to know about sin and salvation and judgment and redemption and the love of God. And if you're part of a small group, you can all argue about exactly what it is that the gospel means in your small groups this week, because I don't want to get into that right now. What I do want to do, though, is remind you of what Jesus said at the start of his ministry. In Mark 1, we're told that he goes into Galilee to proclaim the good news, to proclaim the gospel of God. The kingdom of God has come near, Jesus says. Repent and believe the good news. The good news for the people of Galilee and the good news for you and I today is, at least in part, that because of Jesus, the kingdom of God has come near. Because of Jesus, the kingdom of God has come near. And of course, that begs the follow-up question, what on earth does Jesus mean by the kingdom of God? If the good news, if the gospel is that the kingdom is here, what does that mean for us? And God's kingdom, you can debate this at your small groups this week too if you like, but God's kingdom is unlike earthly kingdoms. It is not a matter of geography. You will not find the kingdom of God on a map. It has no borders. The kingdom of God is wherever Christ reigns as king. It is a place where the hungry are fed, the sick cared for, the sinful forgiven, the prisoner set free. It starts in our hearts. If Jesus Christ is Lord and King of our lives, then we are living in his kingdom. And then from us, from churches, from communities of people who declare Christ as King, the kingdom grows, it infects the world around us. At least that's how it should work. We could spend all day talking about the vastness of what God's kingdom looks like. We could talk about the parables of Jesus that give us insight into the kingdom. We could talk about how Jesus displayed the nature of the kingdom as he healed the sick and fed the hungry and forgave sinners and cared for those in need. We could talk about the visions of the kingdom in the book of Revelation. But today I'm supposed to be preaching on Romans 15. So maybe we'll pick up a little bit of what we find in that chapter, which helps us understand what the kingdom of God is like. Paul writes, "Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, so that the promises made to the patriarchs may be confirmed." These promises are the foundations of our understanding of God's vision for his kingdom people. It started with one man, Abraham, who God called. It continued with his family, his son Isaac, and his son Jacob, and their families, and their descendants that became a tribe and then a nation given the law under Moses. But from the very start, the promises of God were made with the end in mind. The promises of God at the start were made with a future in mind when God's people would live in a land where he was truly Lord, God, and King. Jesus becoming a servant to the Jews was Paul's way of saying that Jesus has come to fulfill the promises made to their ancestors, the promises made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jesus came to make a way for God's promises to be fulfilled, for his word to be proved true, even though Israel itself had been unfaithful. So what promises are we talking about? There's a whole breadth of them, but most of them can be summed up in the first one. If you whiz back to Genesis 12, this is one of my favourite passages of scripture. God promises to bless Abraham and that his descendants would become a great nation. That his name will be blessed and he will be a blessing. And he promises that all of the nations, all of the people on earth will be blessed through Abraham. And this promise to bless the earth is reiterated again in Genesis 22. God promises that the descendants of Abraham will be numerous like the stars in the sky. And when he promises that Abraham's descendants will be so numerous, he means not just the Jewish people, not just the family and tribe and nation that will come from his body, but Abraham's spiritual descendants too. all of those who would come to call God their king. The kingdom of God is a place where the people of God are blessed in order that we might be a blessing to the world. The kingdom of God is a place where not only have God's people made him king, promised to belong to him, to obey him, but he has also committed to being our God and king, to care for us, to bless us, to give us life in all its fullness. He is our God and we are his people. Blessed to be a blessing. And as we see in Romans 15, the kingdom of God is and always was intended to be a diverse, multicultural nation. Paul uses four quotes from the Old Testament to make this point. And I cannot get over how difficult this would have been for the very first Jewish believers of Jesus. The idea that Gentiles might be included in the way that Peter and Paul say that they should be included was turning their world upside down, changing everything they thought they knew about what God wanted from them. And each of these points, each of these four quotes that Paul makes are from different parts of the scriptures, from the law and the prophets, the wisdom and the writings. All, he is saying, all of the Old Testament points towards this truth. Each one makes it abundantly clear that God's purpose was for the Gentiles to be included in his kingdom. The danger for the Jewish people of being God's chosen nation was that they might begin to think that they were exceptional, that God loved them more than all of the other peoples in the world, that they were more important to him, that they had an exclusive relationship with him. But rather, the truth is that they were chosen. Yes, maybe they did have an exclusive relationship, but that relationship was designed to draw others in. They were chosen to show the world who God is. They were called to belong to him so that everyone else might see what it means to be God's people. They were blessed in order to be a blessing. But Paul makes it clear that both here and in his other letters, that in the kingdom of God, there is no Jew or Gentile, no slave or free, no male or female. That the things that we as humans use to divide us, our race, our class, our gender, our social status, our background, our financial stability, the level of our education, our physical or mental abilities or disabilities, all the differences that human beings use to draw lines, to separate, mean absolutely nothing in the kingdom of God. Because the kingdom of God is a place where every human being is made in the image of God and is welcomed and loved by him. It does not matter what you believe or what you have done, there is a place for you in God's kingdom. God's kingdom is supposed to be a multi-ethnic, multicultural, diverse collection of people who love God and are loved by him. And we here in Whitley Bay, in this church, we should accept nothing less than that. As an aside, if we believe that this is what the kingdom of God looks like, an ethnically and socially diverse, a place of peace where people are set free from sickness and death, where the hungry are fed and the naked are clothed. If this is what we believe, and if we believe that we as God's people are called to work with him to make the whole world better reflect that kingdom, then it should also be reflected in how we vote and how we think and speak and act around political issues that involve the most in need, the foreigner in our land, the prisoners, the homeless, those who are different from ourselves. I'm going to start ranting again if I'm not careful. Let me draw myself back a little. If this then is a glimpse of the kingdom of God, I wonder what it looks like for us to live as kingdom citizens. I wonder what it means for us to live together in his kingdom, to be brothers and sisters with one another. Take a moment to have a look around. in this building. Actually, some of you are still just looking at me. You can look around. In this building, there may well be other people who look like you. I can see a few who are just about as follically challenged as I am. There may be some who look absolutely nothing like you at all. There may be people here who have stories that are similar to yours, close enough that you could have grown up in the same home. And there may be people here whose stories are so different, it is hard for you to imagine. But these are your brothers and sisters. Again, if you want to see what it's like to live in the kingdom of God, you wouldn't go far wrong by reading Jesus' parables and looking also at the way that he treated people. Think of the woman caught in adultery, of the parable of the Good Samaritan. Think of how little time he had for those who claimed to teach God's will but didn't live it out, and how much time Jesus had for those that others would shun. If we look into Romans 15, we find out more about how to live in the kingdom. Paul talks about his mission being to present the Gentiles as an offering acceptable to God. He is putting himself in the place of a priest and using the language of sacrifice. The law prescribes sacrifices that were to be brought to God, sacrifices of thanksgiving and of praise and of repentance. What does it mean for people to be offered in this way? To be people who are offered in sacrifice? Those of you who know Romans well will know that we will dig into that idea of being living sacrifices later in the series. But really, it's all about each and every one of us living our lives as an offering. Paul brings the Gentiles to the Father that they might live their lives as an offering to God, living the way that he has chosen rather than the way that we would choose. Micah 6 reminds God's people of the sort of sacrifice God wants from them, to be just and merciful towards one another, to humble ourselves before God. Paul reminds us that we are to live with the same mindset as Christ Jesus, to put each other first, to build each other up. It does not hurt to ask yourselves from time to time, is what I am doing here building up my sisters and brothers in Christ? Are my actions encouraging? Am I helping? Grumbling and gossiping are not helpful, not ever. Talking to someone and praying with them might help them to grow into what a disciple should be. Turning up to church every week and receiving without offering what you have to serve may not be helpful. Each of us serving one another according to the gifts that we have and the capacity that we have helps build up the church and encourage one another. Paul goes on to write that he delights in his own service, which is in part leading those who do not know God, the Gentiles, to obey God. And maybe the key element of living in the kingdom of God, and when I say maybe, I don't mean maybe, I mean the key element of living in the kingdom of God is obedience to the king. In verse 18, Paul's emphasis on mission in those that he shares Christ with, his emphasis is that the people he talks to will come to obey God. What's interesting to me is that it seems to be that in Rome, Paul clearly disagrees with the weak in Rome, right? He has been trying to free them from their constraints of living according to the Jewish law. They have been trying to obey God through the law that they have been given, through the sacrifices, through the circumcision, through the only eating kosher foods. Paul clearly disagrees with them. And although he suggests that the strong should accommodate the weak, he clearly believes those things they hold to are unimportant. So the question becomes then, how if Paul thinks we can disregard the letter of the Old Testament law, how do we go about being obedient to God? If you can take bits of what's in the Bible and say, do you know what, we don't need to do those anymore. We're not going to circumcise all our male children, even though it says it there. How do we go about being obedient to God? And the answer is in a wisdom that comes through knowing Christ. Through reading the Bible and learning what sort of God our God is. His word is the very best tool to gain wisdom. And then you gain the wisdom and you work out that, okay, maybe circumcision isn't that important, but when Jesus Christ tells me to love the Lord my God with all my heart and my neighbour as myself, well, that's something that I should keep going with. It's the bit that tells us that maybe I don't need to worry about all these laws that talk about what I do with my clothes when they've got mildew on them, but maybe I do need to be concerned with the laws that tell me not to murder or steal or covet. It comes through wisdom. It comes through hearing God's instructions to his people. It comes through understanding the law. It comes through understanding even the bits of the law that we don't do anymore and understanding why God gave them to those people at that time. Through getting stuck into God's word and learning so much about our God, drawing so close to him, that we find our lives being shaped to be like Jesus. And then we become wise in his ways and we know what he asks us to do. And so we're given the Bible to help us do this. And in addition, we are given one another so that we can share God's wisdom together, so that together we can seek God's will and God's heart and know what it means to obey his commands. It is not always easy. And you can go down the road and you can find another group of Christians who will tell you a completely different set of which instructions you're supposed to believe and which ones you're not. It is something that we work out over time together through getting stuck into God's word, getting to know him well and discerning his heart with one another. To be together in the kingdom of God as fellow citizens means seeking God together. It means loving those who are not like us and indeed being loved by them too. It means that we shouldn't expect everyone to become like us either. To be a citizen of the kingdom of God, this is going to shock some of you, be prepared. To be a citizen of the kingdom of God, everyone does not need to become and act exactly like a white middle class man. I know. Everyone doesn't need to be exactly like a Middle Eastern fisherman either to be part of God's family. When people walk into our church who are different from us, we should not expect them just to assimilate. Rather, we should be willing to accommodate. Now, don't hear me wrong in all of this. When I say that there is a place for everyone in God's kingdom, when I say that we shouldn't expect people to assimilate, that we should accommodate, I am not saying that no one has to change. Because you all have to change. None of you are exactly like Jesus yet. Nor am I. None of us. There are things for all of us that need to change. And when we become part of God's family, we should all be changing all of the time. It's just that we should all be changing to be more like Jesus, not more like Joel. Or more like the majority of people here. And frankly, as a church family, I don't think we're very good at this. As part of our church family, we have Africans and South Americans and people from different parts of Asia. Our church family, our heritage is far flung. But our worship isn't. Our fellowship isn't. We have bring and share lunches where there's always quiche. I mean, maybe that is exactly what happens in Africa, but I have a suspicion that it's not. I wonder how we can make our life together as a church better reflect our diversity. Paul's call on the church in Rome and on us is to accept one another, to have the same attitude as Jesus, to make room at the table for tax collectors and zealots, fishermen and teachers of the law, those who love him and indeed those who would betray him and deny him, to be able to be humble and sit and serve one another just as he washed the muck from the feet of those men. To love even those who cannot show us the same love in return. To see people with the eyes of Jesus means to love them, to understand we are all broken, we are all in need of a saviour. And to do all of this before we start an argument about who is wrong and who is right. To never take it upon ourselves to determine who is welcome and who is not. It is God's table and not ours. And maybe once we have welcomed people to the table of the Lord, once we have sat down with them and shared fellowship with them, we can start to teach them about Jesus and what it means to follow him. There is a time for correcting and teaching. I think it's once we're gathered, right? I think it's once we've welcomed. And as we teach those who are not like us about Jesus and what it means to follow him, maybe we'll find that we learn something about what it means to follow Jesus through them as well, right? Well, I've been all around the houses today and whittled on for too long already. I've been trying to draw out some of the gems of what it means to live as kingdom people from this passage in Romans. I've got just one more point to make before I stop. I promise. And it's this: remember that God's people were blessed in order to be a blessing. Paul says that his task is to share the good news of Jesus wherever Jesus is not known. To always be sharing Jesus with the world. And this is our task too, inherited from the disciples to whom Jesus gave the great commission to go and make disciples of all nations. Paul wants the church in Rome to be united despite their differences. He wants them to be fruitful and stable. And part of Paul's reason for wanting the church in Rome to be united and stable is because he wants to use the Roman church as a base, as a starting point to go out from, to share the good news of Jesus with the people in Spain, the very ends of the earth. He wants to go to those who know nothing of our Lord, and he wants the church in Rome to be so strong that from that place the kingdom of God might grow even further. Jesus said that the world would know his disciples by their love for one another. The world is supposed to know what God is like. The world is supposed to see what the kingdom of God is like by the way in which the church behaves. God's people cannot be all this. We cannot be a place from which the kingdom can grow, can go and grow if we are divided at our heart. If the church spends all its time arguing, how do you invite someone who doesn't know Jesus to come and share at the table, to come and be welcome and to eat, when if you are already excluding sisters and brothers who believe in Christ? As the church, something we should be able to teach the world is how to keep on loving each other when we disagree. And from this place of love, from this place of mutual support, from this place where our goal is to encourage each other, edify one another, build each other up, from this place we can go out into a world that is sometimes covered in darkness and shine like lights in the sky. From this place of love, we can go and share the love of Christ. We are called to be together in the kingdom, united and blessed, so that we might be a blessing to those who do not yet know our Lord and King. And for those of you who are sat there feeling a little bit uncomfortable because, you know, all I've done is be fuzzy and talk about welcoming without putting strict lines in, once we start looking at the start of Romans, we'll start getting into some of the heavy and loving and judgmental stuff and where lines need to be drawn and what we can and can't believe in order to be counted as part of God's kingdom. But the foundation is here. It's first to love and to welcome and to set aside our divisions, to acknowledge our blessings, that we might be able to go and bless others. And so with all that in mind, I ask you again today, how then will you live? All theology is lived theology. I do not stand up here and talk for my own sake. I share with you what God has put on my heart in the hope that the Holy Spirit will be at work using it to shape and change your lives. So what changes? How then will you live? Let me pray. Father God, we praise and thank you for Jesus, who has made a way for us to be welcomed into your kingdom despite our sins and our failures, and despite the things that we thought we knew and found out that we didn't. We thank you for the blessing that it is to be accepted by you, even though we are far from perfect. And I pray, Lord God, that as a church family, we would be able to accept one another in the same way. To not see one another's imperfections and inconsistencies, but to see people made in your image and loved by you, being shaped into the likeness of Christ. And that, Father God, from that foundation, we might be able to show the whole world what you are like. That in this church, in this town, and to all the places we go, you would be glorified and your kingdom would come. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.